Well, today we're going to look at a passage in Mark chapter 8. It's on page 714 in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along there, or you can follow on your own apps or your own Bibles if you have them, but 714 in the pew Bibles. And Jesus kind of surprises the disciples. He, all of a sudden, after weeks of him showing his power, weeks of him healing people and casting out demon and feeding 5,000 with just a little bit of fish, they've seen all the power of Jesus and all his glory, and now he's talking about suffering and dying, and it's just something they can't comprehend. And so we start in verse 31. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his life, his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels." Well, as you begin looking at this text, so often I've thought, when I've read this text, oh, he just kind of out of the blue said, "I am going to suffer and die and be rejected." But one of the things that jumped out at me at looking at the text this time, it says he began to teach them that he was going to suffer. So it's not just a statement he was making. He was in a process of teaching them. And when you look through the Old Testament, you see passages where it tells about the Messiah who's going to suffer. And so it was obvious to me when it says he's teaching them, it's not just a statement, but he's going through a process of showing them that he is going to suffer and die. And there are a number of passages in the Old Testament. One of those in 118, Psalm 118, 22. It's not listed on your sheet there. But it's a psalm, it's on page 436 in your pew Bibles. And there is that passage that's quoted elsewhere in the New Testament. "The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." And so Jesus, in his suffering, is saying he is going to be rejected. He's going to be rejected by the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the church there. And so he's teaching them. He goes into the Old Testament. He shows them that. And then, what does it mean for Jesus to suffer? And one of those passages, Psalm 22, we often read it on Good Friday, but it's a picture of Jesus on the cross. You can't read this psalm that's written 1,000 years before Jesus ever lived. You can't read it without seeing Jesus on the cross. And so Psalm 22 starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. And so you see, there's Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Goes on in verse 6 to 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. There is on the cross those that gathered around him, jeered and scorned at him. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And so Jesus teaches them, see what the Old Testament says, is there's going to be suffering. The one who is rejected is going to suffer and is going to be treated like a worm. He's going to be mocked. He's going to have insults hurled at him. And then we go on to verses 14 and 15. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. And we know Jesus thirst. You know, all of these images, Psalm 22, 1,000 years before, and you can't read that without saying that's exactly what happened to Jesus on the cross. So Jesus begins to teach them. See, even in the Old Testament, the one rejected is going to suffer. But probably the most powerful and specific passage is the text in Isaiah, page 523 in your pew Bible, that specifically talks about when the Messiah comes. He's not just coming as the victorious Lord and King. He comes as a suffering servant. And there in Psalm 53, verses 4 to 6, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what the cross is all about. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus gathered his disciples together and he taught them. He just didn't say, I'm going to suffer. He says, let's take a look at what God's word says. And he began to teach them. The problem was they didn't like what he was teaching. Peter even, if you can imagine, the disciple rebuking the leader. You just don't do that. But Peter says, you're wrong, Jesus. You can't talk like that. What do you mean? Nobody follows after somebody who says they're going to suffer and die. Do you have a bad hair day? Are you feeling depressed? What's the matter with you, Jesus? We came to follow you. You're the victorious one. They had seen all the miracles. They had seen him multiply the loaves and fishes. That's the Messiah we're following. And so Peter says, no, you're not to be the one who suffers. You're to be the one who is victorious. That was Peter's expectation for Jesus, and it was the people's expectation of the Messiah. You know, if you go back to Mark, where our text is from, and you go to page 717, there we get a view when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and the people are all greeting Jesus. And the people, when they greet him there on chapter 11, and it's verse 9 and 10 there, they shout, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. They weren't expecting a spiritual kingdom. They were saying, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And if you go into Israelite history, King David was the greatest kingdom. The kingdom of Israel was the most politically strong kingdom during King David's reign. And so they were saying, come on, Jesus, we welcome you into Jerusalem because we know you're going to reestablish David's kingdom. You're going to throw off the Romans. We're going to be independent again. That's what they were looking for. And that's what Peter was looking for. That's why Peter rebuked Jesus. Aren't you the one that's going to come and bring the kingdom of David? Aren't you going to establish the power again the way it used to be? And so Peter rebuked Jesus. And Jesus then turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He is calling Peter Satan at this moment. Now, Satan is the tempter, and that's the role he plays. He's often in the scriptures called the one, the tempter. And Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness early in his ministry. And so what Jesus is telling Peter is, get behind me. You're tempting me not to suffer. And it was a temptation to Jesus. Because if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. He said, you know, if this cup can pass, let it pass. I don't want to suffer. I mean, Jesus, you know, was not a masochist or a sadist who enjoyed suffering. He didn't want to suffer any more than you or I would have wanted to suffer. And so when Peter said, oh, Jesus, don't suffer, Jesus says, get out of here, because you're not helping. You are not helping. I've got to walk a path of suffering. It's not an easy path, even for Jesus to walk. Remember, he's fully human. He didn't want to do that. And so when Peter tells him, no, don't suffer, don't go to the cross, Jesus literally saying to Peter, you are like Satan. You are tempting to me to do what is not God's will. And so Jesus says, you're not thinking of divine things, you're thinking of human things. This was a hard concept. We've kind of lived with it. You know, sometimes we forget how shocking this was to the early disciples. I mean, the cross is the centerpiece of our worship. I mean, we live with it, we know it. But it was such a shock to the disciples because that's not what they were expecting. They were expecting King David to restore the kingdom, to make it perfect. And so what we have is if you go on in the Gospel of Mark, in the 9th chapter, verse 30 to 32, in the 10th chapter, 32 to 34, Jesus repeats the same message a second and a third time because it's hard for them to get. Because in their minds, just so entrenched in their minds, is the Savior who's going to come and liberate us from all of the political realities around us. But Jesus came to suffer to liberate people from the spiritual things, to liberate us from sin, that all our iniquities may be on him at the cross. That's what Jesus came for. The suffering Messiah was a hard concept for the disciples to really grasp. And so Jesus, three times in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus repeats the same message over and over. And it's repeated for us too. You know, Jesus came to suffer. And then the next part of it is Jesus then says, he gathers the crowd together. And he says, if any of you want to be my followers, you must take up your cross and follow me. You know, the question there on your worksheet, did you come to church to receive something for yourself or to get strength to go out and serve God? You know, we all want to and need to receive something. And you should receive something when you come to church. You should receive inspiration. You should receive assurance of God's love for you. You should receive assurance of your salvation. Yes, you are here to receive, but that's not the end, that's the beginning. You haven't fulfilled your obligation as a follower of Jesus by coming to church. That doesn't fulfill your obligation as a follower by coming to church for an hour. Jesus says, you want to be my follower? Then take up your cross and follow me. What are you doing the rest of the week with your lives? Because he set a model for us. Now, we don't have to die for anybody on a cross. That was Jesus' job. That's a one-time atonement. He doesn't ask us to die. You know, there's some crazy people in the Philippines. Every Good Friday, I don't know if you see that occasionally, they'll show it, where some people will actually put nails through their palms of their hands and they'll process on a cross as part of their piety, take up. That's not what Jesus meant. He didn't want us to suffer unnecessarily. We don't have to atone for any sins, but he does say, live a selfless life. Live a life of sacrifice. Don't just live for yourself. He says, you know, if you live for your own life, you'll lose it. But if you live for me and others, you'll save it. So yes, you come to church to receive, but that's the beginning of your obligation. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a disciple, don't just worship me on Sunday, but take up your cross and follow me. So what does that mean? Are you followers of Jesus? Are you making sacrifices in some way? What are some ways we do that? I'm going to let you help me with this sermon now. You followers of Jesus that you are, taking up your cross, what are ways that you have heard the word of Jesus and you respond to it? Anybody? Feed the poor. Okay, so we've got Thursday, we had a group helping with Real Help. Every week, we've got our food bank that we help with, so we do that. Not everybody's involved in that ministry, but that's one way our congregation does. Paula? Provide dinners for the ship house. When the ship house is here, we have to have people signing up to provide dinners for it. Visit the elderly. You know, Bruce, one of our members, just had major surgery, was in church in the first service. I was shocked to see him. I assume, Will, you picked him up for service. But, you know, as on the way out of the door, he says, you know, I've received 40 cards. I've received 22 visits. And I said, wow, this congregation is taking up its cross. When a new member comes in and says, Pastor, I got 40 cards. All from church people who are praying for me and worshiping me. 22 people drop by to see him and encourage him. That's taking up your cross and following me. What an neat thing. It's not spectacular. Nobody did any great deed. You know, we're not on a cross, but it's simple things like taking soup to somebody or just writing a card. You know, one of our other members this morning, it's her last week with us. She's moving to Irvine, B. Baker. There's an awful lot of people in this congregation that have received cards and notes from B. Baker. Different times, randomly. Boy, that she takes up her cross, just little cards. Over the years, she's written hundreds and hundreds of cards. But that's taken up the cross. It's what she does well. And I know any time I get a card in the mail from B, it just lights up my day. What is she going to say? Because she's always so encouraging. We're going to miss her an awful lot. But I said, you still got our directory, which means you can still send those cards. Take up your cross. You know, a simple way that's done. But it starts with an attitude. An attitude. Am I here to receive? And that's all I think about. I've gotten my needs met, so my job is done. So the church is good to me, and that's all I want out of the church is to feel good for what God has done for me. Or do I listen to what Jesus says? No, you need to be in church. That's a good thing, but that's the beginning of the obligation. Take up your cross now that you've received. And, of course, that's why we need church. We need to receive, because you can't love till you've been loved. You won't be generous until you have received generously. And that's what the cross is all about. We have received more than we deserve. We've received a God who goes to the cross for us. That's how much he loves us. So that's why we need to be reminded of that over and over again. It never gets old. Never gets old. It's like getting hugs on the way out of church. It never gets old. We need them over and over again. We need that message. You are a child of God. We need it in baptism. You know, that wonderful message, you're a child of a fallen humanity, but in the waters you're remade children of God. And that's why one of the taking up your cross is to remind them to light that candle is just a simple little thing to say, yeah, remember who you are. You're God's child, beloved by him. Yes, you cry. Yes, you're not like we always want you to be as a child. No child is. But remind them how much they've received. And the more we fill ourselves with God, the more we come and receive, now we're not just to sit there and go, oh boy, does that feel good, but to take it out. So whether it's our food pantry or whether it's writing notes to people or helping a member who just needs a ride, each person can find their own way. But the attitude is, Jesus says, I've given you. Now if you're going to follow me, give to others. Give to others. You know, be like Jesus. You know, I remember back when Michael Jordan was, you know, at the top of his game. Everybody wanted to be like, in fact, there was a phrase, be like Mike. Wanted to be like Michael Jordan. So the kids, know, they'd stick out their tongue when they'd go to do, because Michael Jordan would stick out his tongue when he'd go do a dunk. Or they'd buy those ridiculously expensive Air Jordan basketball shoes because they wanted to be like Mike. You know, got to try to be like Mike. Well, I'm encouraging you, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, the one who went to the cross for you, the one who loves you, gives you salvation, and now says, you, my disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, thank you for giving so much to us. Thank you for giving your Spirit in baptism today to Brenda and Daniel and making them your children. What a gift you've given to each of us in our baptisms. Thank you for the promise of salvation. We don't have to worry if we're good enough. We're not. And still, you love us and forgive us. God, you are a good and gracious and generous God. And so fill us, Lord, not so that we may just sit and enjoy it, that we may then go out and be like you. Amen.